Let's open up the scriptures. Open up to Numbers chapter 24. I'm going to talk about the morning star. I don't normally do this, but put it out there. Who here knows what the morning star is? Yes, Caroline. Nope. Anybody else? No. Well, yeah, that's right. But did you say Jesus? Did you? Oh, right. I thought you said Phoenix. but it is Jesus. But in the natural sense, the morning star. Like, do we know what that is? Yeah, it's the sun. Yeah, the sun is the morning star. So when we read about the morning star in the scriptures, it's referring to the sun, which is Jesus Christ. So Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth, or the enemies of Israel. So here, way back in Numbers, when Israel was wandering through the wilderness, there's this prophecy talking about a star coming out of Jacob, and that star being Jesus Christ, and its scepter shall rise out of Israel. Scepter represents judgment, represents device that kings often used with the scepter to point as to where judgment shall be. So this star out of Jacob and this scepter shall rise out of Israel with judgment in his wings, and that's being Jesus Christ. But he is clearly referred to here as a star. Over to Malachi chapter 4. Last chapter in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4. And verse 2. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So Jesus is often referred to as the Son of God or the Son of Man, S-O-N. But interestingly here it says the Son of Righteousness, which is S-U-N. So Jesus here is referred to as the Son of Righteousness. And when you tie it in with the other one, he was this star that will rise out of Jacob. And flows on here, he'll rise with healing in his wings. There's that great blessing when we follow Jesus Christ, when we follow this Son of Righteousness, the star out of Jacob. We have the wonderful healings that come as a result of that. And there's so many testimonies here of people being healed when they're just praying to God. When they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and that they can watch people be healed when they lay hands on them and pray for them, and also healed us and made us clean. The Lord took away our sin, the darkness of our sin, and healed that, so that we're now perfect before God. Back to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. Okay? So these people that didn't know God, they walked in darkness. It says elsewhere in the scriptures that the blind leading the blind, you know, their ideas that don't marry up with what God's ideas are. People that are turned away from God's ways and they're walking in darkness, and they're not sure how to please God or the path to take. And then Jesus here is referred to as a great light that shines amongst those that are walking in darkness. And that light shines on those that are living in the land of the shadow of death. You know, the shadow of death. They're in the shadow of death. When we're born in the flesh, we immediately enter the land of the shadow of death, because that's where the flesh goes toward, is death. The grave, it's embodied in sin. But this great light shines upon those so that then there is life. And that, I like the idea, you know, in the natural, the sun rises above the horizon. And it's just an amazing impact that the sun, as it rises above the horizon on the planet, You know, when you're out in the scrub, you realise that all the birds are chirping. They're all happy. They're excited about the day. You've got light. You can see what's going on. You can see the path that you should take. So these people that live in darkness that can't see, they're grappling around. Then the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ, that star of Jacob, rises above the horizon. So it gives light so that people can see. You know, they can see the pathway to righteousness. They can understand how to follow God and then enter their rest. There's happiness. Like, we are people of daylight. We are diurnal creatures. And it's just so obvious. Like, when you lead your life that's in tune with the rising and setting of the sun, you're healthier, you're happier, you're more content. It's the way God's created us. The infrastructure, not so much tangible infrastructure, but, you know, societal infrastructure around us pushes us to lead lives that are contrary to that diurnal nature, and it wears us out. But we are the children of light, and we belong there. We don't walk in the land of the shadow of death anymore. We are in the world, but not of the world. We have a clear vision. We saw that Son of Righteousness rise above the horizon. And if you want to wax poetic, that touch of warmth on the cheek, you know, as it comes up, you've felt that. Like what Glenys said in her testimony, when someone quoted the scriptures, that just such a warm thing, knowing that it was from God and knowing it was right, that clarity was just so fantastic, and then responded to it. Over to Revelation chapter 22. And, well, this is the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus Christ is that bright and morning star. It's just like during the night, you see all the other stars throughout the night, and they're still there when that bright and morning star rises above the horizon. But because it's so bright, you can't see the other stars anymore. It's just so overpowering. It hides all those little stars, those smaller lights. It hides them because it's just so bright, and it lights up everything. And even here, you know, we're not in direct sunlight. You can see with the direct sunlight where it lands outside, but the reflection of that, you know, we still have a clear vision, even the reflection of that bright morning star. It just makes such an impact. And the Lord has put things in the natural to help us see spiritual things. And so he's put this sun and its relationship with the earth, how it impacts on our lives. And that is how Jesus impacts on our lives spiritually. It's just this huge awakening of understanding, a huge awakening of a vision, a huge awakening of what you can see that others can't see. You know, you start to see that that spiritual stuff that others without the Holy Spirit and walking on in spirit and truth, it's so important. You still can't see that spiritual stuff if you're not walking in truth. I know from that, from personal experience. Rose does too. She had the Holy Spirit before coming to the Revival Fellowship. But when you've got that truth, that image starts to form when you're dwelling in the light underneath that bright and morning star. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Oh, sorry, 2 Peter chapter 1. I was going to say that didn't quite look right. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's that vision on the mount that Peter here was at, and is telling others that he was there. You know, it wasn't a cunningly devised fable. He was an eyewitness of this amazing event. And his voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter here refers to Jesus Christ as that light that shines in a dark place. And then it says, and the day star arise in your hearts. That warmth that you experience when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that understanding that there is eternal life, you know, that you are the child of the living God, that day star arise in your heart, that understanding that's there, that came from nowhere else. And then we become these lights that shine in dark places. This honour and glory that came from God the Father was bestowed upon Jesus Christ. That honour and glory is then bestowed upon us, and where God can say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We are that. We are God's beloved children in whom he is well pleased. If we continue to walk in spirit and in truth and continue to follow his ways and let his light shine where we are, and then we can reflect it. We don't reflect it really, because he's in us and he shines out of us. And it's all like, it's just a wonderful passage here where it talks about, refers to the other scriptures, all the other scriptures that were not inspired by the will of man, or what they desired, or what they thought was right. I read a poster yesterday where it said what people should do is do what's right, what they think's right, and it's not true. It's a disaster. It says in the scriptures that Israel did that which was right in their own eyes, and it was a mess. No, we don't do what we think's right. We do what God knows is right, and that is where he lights up the understanding, and we can see that understanding, and these things, that these prophecies and so forth about Jesus Christ, you know, all through the Old Testament, we read a couple of them there. They were holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, we know that without a shadow of a doubt. When we receive the Holy Spirit, our understanding is knit completely with the words in the Bible. We know that they've been spiritually inspired, and they're not cunningly devised fables at all, as it nicely puts there. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And reading this, we know that these are not cunningly devised fables either. And these are words that were not written by the will of man, but were inspired by the Holy Ghost. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Okay, and this is so important that the people are surrounding Jesus at this time. They had a love for him. They had a desire to follow him. And his last words were, look, just wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Holy Ghost. And we know when we read in Acts chapter 2, the beginning there, they did receive the Holy Ghost and they spoke in tongues. They were obedient unto Jesus Christ. And then after that, Peter had this amazing revelation to explain what it was all about. But here could well have been a moment of sadness for all those just watching Jesus disappear through the clouds. But there's a clear explanation here, these two men that stood by in white apparel and explained to them, don't worry about it, he's going to come back the same way. And we latch hold of that, that we look forward to Jesus coming back as he left this time here in Acts chapter 1. And that is the hope that we have. That is the clarity of understanding we have. That is how Jesus, this bright and morning star, has shone in our lives and in our understanding to know that this is true. This is not a cunningly devised fable. We are a very few people that are so sure of Jesus' return because we have that understanding. We have that that clarity. The light is shining in the dark place. Beforehand, we didn't know. We didn't know for sure. Our understanding was darkened and because we're distracted, looking at other things, other ideas, other people's opinions. But now that darkness has been pushed aside and it's light, and we understand completely that this is God's word. As it says here, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So if you're wondering how Jesus is going to come back, well, here you go. He's going to come back through the clouds in that same way. And that's our hope above all hope. Matthew chapter 16. His promises are yea and amen. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 1. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? Now, I read this, of course, it's related to the rising and the setting of the sun. You know, that bright morning star, the colour that we see in the sky. And it's easy for us. We see a beautiful red sky in the evening and we know the next day is going to be the same as the day that's just been. There's no change. But you see a brilliant red sky in the morning, you know that change is coming. It's so true. That's the way it is. They say red sky at night is a shepherd's delight. A red sky in the morning is a shepherd's warning. And it's true. And so what Jesus here is saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those religious leaders that should have known the light, they should have known the pathway to righteousness because they theoretically read the law and taught the law. He's saying, look, you can see and understand these things of nature. You know, you see that and you know what's going to happen as a result. You know, and it says, what you can discern the signs of the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. It says elsewhere when a fig tree is blossoming, you know that summer is nigh. And so these are warnings that Jesus has put in here. We can see the redness in the sky. We know that Jesus is coming back soon. We can see the activities in the world. We can see all the wars and rumours of wars, the famines and the pestilences, the earthquakes in diverse places. We can see all that. That's the red sky. The red sky the redness in the sky, warning us that so that we can discern these signs of the times and hearken back with these great promises that, yes, Jesus will come back. He'll come back the same way he went up. And that redness in the sky is foretelling the coming back of Jesus Christ. That also is that clarity of understanding, that light in what we see, so that we can push aside the darkness that is elsewhere in the world. 1 Corinthians 15, and down in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay, so you can imagine this situation in the Corinthian church. You know, Paul would have come there preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, it's just a wonderful thing. He knew that. He knew that talking to the other apostles and the revelations that he had. So he preached about the rising of Christ from the dead. But then he said, how is it that others have popped in amongst your group and muddied the waters, taken away that clarity, darkened the light, and saying that there is no resurrection from the dead? It says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain or futile, and your faith is also vain. Why have faith? Faith in Jesus Christ if there is actually no rising from the dead. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. So here, Paul here is just saying, look, man, we've been preaching unto you the rising from the dead, that it's true. And that means if it's found to be not true, then their preaching is false. And we read the scriptures before that that the words in the Bible have been inspired by God. It's not by the will of man. So the will of man, with his own carnal understanding, he can't get it. How is it that the dead can rise from the grave? It doesn't make sense. It's impossible. And that is writings or understandings of the will of man. It's contrary to what's been inspired by God and inspired by the Holy Ghost. So that preaching of the lack of being rising from the dead is darkness. Preaching that Christ will rise, has risen from the dead, we will rise from the dead, is light. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep or have died in Christ are perished. You know, they stay in the grave. Verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now he's risen from the dead. That sun of righteousness, the bright morning star, is risen from the dead. He's the first begotten of the Father. And as a result of that, we have this amazing hope that we'll be raised up as well. Because it says there, Jesus Christ has become the first fruits of them that slept. So he's the first of all the rest. Okay? He can't be the first if he's the only one. He is the first fruits of all of them that have died, have slept. And also like verse 19, you know, like we follow the things of the Lord, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we see the miracles, we've got the meetings, we have amazing revelations from reading the scriptures and this understanding, this clarity, the light in our lives and seeing things around the world that's fulfilling the prophecy of the scriptures. You know, but it says here, but if that's all we had, it says, if in this life only we have the hope in Christ, you know, if only that's all we had were the healings and, you know, the understanding and all that sort of thing, which is awesome. But it says here, if that's all we had, we are all men most miserable. Because the hope of us being raised from the dead, being raised up to meet the Lord in the air, to dwell with God forever, to shed this vile body, to live in the spiritual realm, praising him forever, that is far greater than the hope we can ever have in following Jesus Christ here on earth. It's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. And we know the good things that we get, that table that's full of great things that we are partakers of here on earth while dwelling in this vile body, this temple of the Holy Ghost. But hoping beyond that is amazing, is an incredible thing to latch hold of and to stay latched hold of. Romans chapter 5. So I'm not sure if I explained it well. The amazingness here on earth is miserable compared to the glory way up there of what we'll be a part of. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, faith. We're justified by faith. The faith that we have. And as a result of that faith, we go about and act and we do things, knowing that Jesus has our back. That's the faith we have in him. And as a result of that as well, we have this peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the peace that passes all understanding. And it says there that we can stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This hope of being a part of the glory of God, dwelling with him. We stand and we're happy. We rejoice in that hope. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So we know of the armour of God. Here it's very famous verses, and it's important to go through them and understand how we can apply them in our lives so that we can stand. We can stand, therefore, and rejoice in the hope of God, as we read before. And it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness. Okay? It's not a traditional warfare. It's a spiritual one, against spiritual wickedness. And it says there in verse 16 that we have this shield of faith. You know, that we're strong. We have that shield of faith. We push it forward that we may quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, those fiery darts, those doubts, those other ways, those things that cause confusion, we can quench them. Zip, nope, that doesn't belong here. Throw that aside. You know, because we are children of the light. We have the sun of righteousness rising in our hearts, or the day star. And then it goes on, like verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, that's where you get the strength to stand, you know, holding up the armour of God, protecting us, protecting our salvation. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 5. Back to words of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So it gives us good practical advice here. We are the light of the world. We have Jesus Christ dwelling in us and him shining out through us. You know, like Lena said in her testimony, the relatives, they suddenly had this life, you know, and they're bright. You know, there's that excitement about following God's ways and knowing with clarity what God's ways are. We are the light of the world. And it says there, let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, that they may see that what we're doing is different to what everybody else is doing. You know, to know that, yes, what they do is good stuff. You know, they've got the joy of the Lord. They've got this peace that passes all understanding. It's so different to how others are walking in the darkness. You know, they're following the wicked ways, so to speak, the ways that are not ways toward righteousness. And that's how we do it. That's how, just keeping our testimony, plodding along, keeping our testimony day after day after day. And it does help. It does make an impact. You know, I was talking to someone last Sunday how someone came up to them and said, why is it you've got something in you, some sort of life? You know, they can see it, but they can't define it. And that is our testimony. Like you just don't understand the full impact. And you don't always know what people are thinking and wondering, you know. And even then, like, it's very rare that people that articulate it to you. There's all the others that don't. They just sit back and consider. And we're just saying it's just truly remarkable. They see something good in us. You know, that good in us shines out. So why aren't they asking us to be a part of it? You know, like it's a good thing. But it's all been prophesied. It's all part of God's plan. And we are part of his plan, praise the Lord. We are dwelling in the light. We understand the Son of Righteousness has risen above the horizon in our lives so that we now dwell in daylight. Praise the Lord.